So thank you so much for inviting me. And the one thing I forgot to add to him earlier, said, yes, we are so grateful to God, but I can also say thank you. Thank you as a church for your prayers, for your support, because we couldn't do it without you. You know, and I really mean that. You guys have been incredible. And we just want to bless you. And we pray for you as a church every single week. And we're just praying God's blessing on you. There was a young boy who came up to a visiting preacher after the service. The visiting preacher was standing by the door. And the young boy said, "Sir, when I'm older, I want to be very, very rich so that I can give you lots of money." To which the preacher said, "Thank you very much, but that's very generous. But why do you want to give me so much money?" To which the young boy said, "Well, my daddy says you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard." There's another one to be like that, which was, you know, having brought up originally as a strict Baptist, there's a very fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. Somebody once said this: every system is perfectly designed to get the results that it gets. Before I went back into full, I had a very weird life, very weird story. You want to hear my whole story? It took a couple of weeks. I've had a very long story of being in full-time ministry, in part-time ministry, and all the rest of it, and working as a nurse at the same time, all that kinds of stuff. And I remember one of my final clinical roles was actually overseeing hospitals and systems, trying to actually get the absolute best from the hospital and the system, reorganizing everything around the person, the patient, and the journey. It's all about systems. And we had this statement all the time: every system is perfectly designed to get the results that it gets. Whatever the current results are, the system is perfectly designed to produce them. Don't expect a different outcome unless you're prepared to change something. Can we just pause for 1 minute? And I don't mean this to be frightening or intimidating. I'm not here to scare you. But can we just pause for one moment? What fruit, what results, what is coming out of our lives, just say in the last 2 days? I'll give you a moment. I'm not trying to frighten you or freak you out. If you need prayer afterwards or something to somebody, or you need to find someone to repent, to ask me that. But do you know our lives, our spiritual lives, are perfectly designed to produce the results that we are getting. And if we want a different result, sometimes we have to stop and think, Father, what do I need to change? Where do I need to grow? In the last few months, I've actually spent a great deal of time praying, thinking, just stopping, completely stopping. My wife's been quite shocked as I'm sat there, just spending an entire morning just stopping with a Bible and praying all the time. Only things I've had to do is stop and think. What results am I getting from my life? Where am I right now in my personal walk with God? As I said, St. Martin's has been going through an amazing time. God has been so good. I said, we still have a high altar, but it's left up there to be pretty. And now even my traditional congregation gathers around a simple Lord's table in the middle of the room. And we got rid of the wafers and we just got a loaf of bread. It's gluten-free, of course, you know, as all good bread should be. God has been so good to us. Our church has been utterly transformed. It's unrecognizable. But do you know what? I was utterly exhausted. Completely exhausted. And in fact, I was about to hit burnout. Don't get me wrong. I'm not falling into terrible sin. I was still praying. I was still reading my Bible. But I was exhausted and burnt out. One non-Christian writer said this: burnout has become an expected rite of passage in our society. Is that right? Is that what the Lord wants? Serve him and burn out for Jesus. Don't quite think that's what we're intended for. So when I stopped, I realized I was so busy doing the things that, all great things, really good things, serving him, doing amazing things, running our compassion ministry, 100 people sometimes after a week coming into the church to get help, praying with people, all these amazing things. I was actually falling into the same trap that the world wants us to fall into, to get so busy that I was neglecting my soul. Yes, I was doing my prayers, not sitting and being in the presence of God, not sitting with my scripture and just meditating on God's word. The Bible teacher John Mark Comer put it this way. He said, when we get over busy and life is really hectic and people are vying for our time, the quiet place, that's where we go to pray and spend time with God, is the first thing to go, not our first go to. The quiet place is the first thing to go rather than our first go to. I've forgotten all the lessons when I used to work for Youth for Christ many years ago as an evangelist. So in case you might notice that I speak a lot, I do quite a lot of evangelism. Evangelists seem to talk a lot. We were so busy that we couldn't get anything done. So we actually cleared an hour in our diaries every day as a team when we just prayed. And the more we prayed, the more we got done. Somehow I seem to forget that lesson. Then if you know C.S. Lewis in his famous book, The Screwtape Letters, which is an imagined story of a senior devil mentoring a younger devil on how to distract a young Christian from following God. And he said, this is what I want you to do. Distract him from gaining hold of his Savior and maintaining his vital connection throughout the day. How? Keep him busy in all the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy his mind. Do we get busy? Do we find ourselves running around with so much things to do? Do we lose that vital connection? Are we gaining hold of our Savior each and every day, walking in intimacy? Are we just getting really tired and busy and distracted? And truth was, I was getting tired and busy and distracted, and I thought, oh, I'm just going to take six months off, I don't care. Because when we get tired, our judgment goes and we do the wrong things and we react out of tiredness rather than reacting out of peace and faith. Our overly misquoted Bible verse at the end, chapter verse 28, says, come to me, all of you who are weary, another translation says, and carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Another says, let me teach you. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find the rest of your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden is light. Is it saying, all we need is rest to find Jesus, because Jesus is going to give you rest? Or is it saying something a lot deeper than that? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, or let me teach you. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. A yoke. A Bible scholar called F.D. Bruner said, a yoke is a work instrument. Thus, when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we think a tired worker needs the least. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke. But Jesus realizes that the most restful thing he can give the tired is a new way of life. When you read the beginning, it starts off about that wonderful thing of all those great strategies and all those great wisdom and all the learning of the wise not actually helping, but only that which the Father reveals to the childlike. Those who got childlike faith is what he wants. This is the same Jesus who he trusts all authority in creation to and reveals himself to us through Jesus, is what this passage says. It's so simple. Take up your yoke. Every rabbi at the time of Jesus was the wise and the learned referred to in verse 25, and they often said, take my yoke. Pick up my yoke. Their rules, their laws, their teachings, their ways and practices, their ways of doing things. And Jesus says, take my yoke, because it's light. Now, in the best tradition of Blue Peter, here's my two oxen I prepared earlier. No. Here's a yoke I made earlier. You are thinking eggs. Right. This is a yoke. By the way, when I left school, I didn't go to university, and I built grand pianos. So I learned cabinet making and that kind of stuff. But don't look too closely because my router broke because it went round. So I've had to go old school halfway through and finish it all by hand. When you talk about a yoke, people normally think the European oak yoke, which is this thing you put over your shoulders and you carry two buckets. Because that's a nice European yoke, which is all about that European things, about being centered on me, I am the center of the universe. Jesus wants to give me a lighter thing to carry my load. The yoke that Jesus talks about is one of these. Could I have a volunteer? We have a volunteer over there. Madam, would you just come on down? Give her a round of applause. Do you please introduce yourself, madam?
I'm Naomi.
Hello, Naomi.
Hi.
Or should I say, new oxen to be trained.
Excellent.
Come a bit forward. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. It's all soft. This should have chains round here to actually stop your head from escaping. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's actually saying, I want to put something on you, and I want to tie you in so you can't run away. I thought you might not want to be tied in to some strange bloke from the church down the road. just put that onto your shoulders. It's nice and soft. This is pine with a bit of wax on it. It's not oak, as it should be, and heavy. Okay? One of the things they would do, this is probably a moment you should get a photograph, isn't it? One of the things they would do, in the middle here, you put two oxen, and there'll be a shaft here going through to the plow or the cart. And here you would actually get the reins going either side. Now, one of the things you would do, take my yoke upon you, is this. You would get the strong, experienced oxen. The big oxen. and yoke it to the young, inexperienced one. So that the big one, who had the strength and knew how to walk with the load, carried the load. And as I walked forward, should we just step forward a little bit? Okay. As I walked forward, the yoke only becomes uncomfortable when the young one walks out of sync with the big one or walks behind. So the big one would actually learn, you know, would know when I'm plowing through clay, I've got to walk like this, and if I'm doing, he knows how the speed to walk. And the young one wanted to run ahead the whole time or lag behind. That's when the weight came upon them. When they walked out of sync with the one who knew what they were meant to be doing. Give her a round of applause. I've been thinking so much about this. I sat there meditating on loads and loads of scriptures, thinking about this as I was making it with my planes and rafts and things. I said, I went real old school. And I started to realize this. I was walking ahead of Jesus. And I wondered why my life was getting so tired and so exhausted. Yes, Jesus wants to grow the church. It's his church, not mine. Sorry, Jesus. I come back to where you are. Or the times when I'm dragging behind Jesus, he says, it's time to go now. And I'm dragging, going down my own direction. Or if I'm not really hearing God today, well, this is where I'm going. I'm trying, this would be really good to do. No, no, we're walking in a straight line. If you've ever been ploughing, sorry, in Kirkhello, aren't you? Ploughers are, sorry. I grew up in a village in the farm in the Cotswolds, okay? When you go ploughing in a modern tractor, you actually go quite slow, and you actually go so slow in a straight line. And you do not deviate from that until you get to the very end of your journey. You just keep going where you're called to go. I realized I was so distracted by every new opportunity. I'm going here and I'm going there. And this plow line behind me must have been like, I don't know. But Jesus is going forward at his pace. There's a wonderful old saying from the first century, a blessing from the Jewish community in the first century was this. May you walk so close to your rabbi that you get covered in his dust. May you walk so close to your rabbi that you get covered in his dust. What they meant was that you walk so closely with your rabbi that literally you were learning to walk like him, sound like him, think like him, behave like him, to become like him. Literally, you're walking so close to hear everything he was saying, you were being covered in the dust of the rabbi. In our walk with Jesus, we're meant to walk so close to him, we're literally walking in his dust. Walking so side by side. And do you know what? I had to sit there and go, oh, yes, well, I know how Jesus lives. I know what Jesus does. I know what he's like. To be like Jesus. And then I had to stop and think. If I'm meant to be like Jesus to carry a lighter load, if it's not just about having rest, but walking with Jesus so that he's carrying the load, how does Jesus walk? When you read the scriptures, Mark 1, Mark 6, Luke 5, Luke 7, and on and on and on, the first thing Jesus ever did in the morning was go and pray. Disciples are looking for him. Where is he? He's up on the hilltop praying. Before he did anything else, Not in space in between what he's doing. Before, that was the priority, to stop. In our lives, where is that priority of prayer? I used to work shifts. Sometimes you couldn't always do an hour's prayer time before you went to work at 5 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock to start a 7 o'clock shift. But you'd be straight away when you get home, I'd take that time to pray. And I realized actually I was fitting in my times walking with God in between the meetings, in between the doing, in between the opportunities for sharing. Not you go to prayer, then those things come out. Scripture. Jesus read and fed on the scriptures. Psalm 119. I'm teaching all my church Bible verses at the moment, memory verses. And Psalm, we're doing this Psalm 119 this morning. 115. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I mean, not just studying, not just reading, just stopping and staying. Every time Jesus needed to make a decision, he stopped and talked to his Father. Jesus, who is God, stopped to talk to his Father before he made a decision. Are we making decisions before we've actually spent time stopping? Jesus was actually remarkably slow in what he did. Somebody said, great quote, Jesus took 30 years to get going. He's only on the job for one day and he took 40 days off in a prayer and a fasting retreat. You know, if Ash on his first day of his licensing said, bless you, I'm disappearing for 40 days in a prayer retreat, you would have gone, what are you doing, Ash? But Jesus' way of life was completely different. In Psalm 46, verse 10, which is what I'm having to learn because I'm a doer, in case you haven't noticed, be still. Be still and know that I'm God. I'm having to learn just stop and be still before I come into Scripture. What we're now doing actually in our worship on a Sunday morning is we stop. And we said, we're not emptying ourselves, we're focusing on Jesus. All that busyness, all the rush, all the argument with the kids, not that you'd ever have arguments with the kids getting to church on a Sunday morning. We just want to stop, put those things down, and get ready not to crash into the presence of God, but prepare our hearts to worship. Another clear thing, and I don't have time to go through all of them. I'm doing an 8-week, now I'm actually doing a 12-week teaching series in my church in the autumn, so I don't have 12 weeks to do all of this right now. I've only got one evening. A short thing was about keeping really short accounts with God. Repentance. Not waiting to Sunday morning, not waiting to actually stray away, keeping a very short account. The second I'm losing that sense of peace, Lord, okay, Father, I want to repent. I want to put that right. Help me to walk really closely with you. Praying with and for others. I just love just the opportunities to pray. Someone came up today in the church or in the pub or in the street and just said, you know, are they telling me about their situation? Can I just pray for you? Do you know what most people say? Yeah. Rarely has anybody ever said no to me. And I haven't always got a bit of fairy liquid bottle around my neck when I do it. My family's in a situation, I've got a real problem. Can I just pray? I'm a Christian and I believe that God. Praying for people. Fasting. As you can tell, I do a lot of fasting in between meals. But you know what? God's actually really talking to me again. I'm actually starting to go back to the place of fasting. And spending that time of dedicating and seeking God. And something which I've reacted against most of my life, Sabbath. I grew up in a strict Baptist church where Sabbath was the most boring day of the week. Because you couldn't play, and even if the snow was this deep, you weren't allowed out to go and play, and that was it. You had to be boring. But Sabbath isn't about something we fall into, it's something we spring from. We take that day to rest, to spend time with family, and to worship, and to just feed ourselves on God. And there's just three other things that Jesus did. If you go through the Gospels, this is what he did all the time. He just spent time in and was always building community. He just spent time with his disciples and others. Are we building, deliberately setting aside time to build with each other? Not to come to church. Hey, can I have a meal? Come and have a coffee. Come round my house. Let's just be community. And in that, can I support you and pray with you and encourage you? When I was young, I didn't believe not even I was young once, a whole bunch of us teenagers, every single night after tea, went and met in someone's house. And we prayed and we read the Bible together. Monday to Friday. And we blessed and encouraged and supported each other so that by the end of the time that we'd all left school, all of us were still walking with God as a community. Can we do that as adults? And the two other things Jesus did all the time, it was giving and it was serving. That's our tithes and our offerings, but it's giving of ourselves to each other, giving of ourselves to God, serving. Jonathan, you're talking about rest and you just giving me 25 things to do. Rest isn't about stopping. Rest is about walking with and walking like Jesus. I'm spending more time sitting still, sitting meditating on Scripture, more time in prayer than I've done in a very long time. And amazingly, by God's grace, I can get far more done. And God's also showing me the things I don't have to be at, that somebody else can do. To let them do it. Resting is taking Jesus' burdens, the one he gives us, which is light, and walking in step with him. The posh word is discipleship. I think a better word is apprenticeship. Learning to walk, learning to do, learning to behave, learning to act like our Master, King Jesus, and allowing him to carry the heavy load, and us just learning to walk with him. Can I just pray? Father, we just want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you that Jesus actually took the biggest load of all our sin, all our shame, all our pain, all our brokenness, and took that to the cross. And Father, many of we acknowledge, Father, so often we get busy and we get tired. And we're trying to do so many things, often getting so distracted. And we want to say sorry, Father. And we want to repent. And Father, what we need for our souls is the rest that Jesus gives. Would you help us to take off our yokes, our expectations, our ways of doing things? And would you help us, by your grace and power, to put on the yoke of Jesus? And may we walk with him so close that we literally walk in his dust. May you help us to learn to walk in time with him, where he is going, how he goes, and allowing him to take the load. And the Father is not something we do once, it's something we have to do every single day of our lives. Help us, we pray, to walk with Jesus each and every day, closer and closer and closer. Amen.